week, I thought, you know, maybe it'd be nice to give you guys a break and have someone else come to the pulpit here and share. And we appreciate so much Brother Pierre Marchese. He teaches the adult Bible study. He always comes prepared and loves the Lord and knows the Word. And if you're not plugging into Sunday school, you're missing something. You know, you really are. And all I can say is we provide various ministries here, and one is our educational program. And Sunday school is not just for kids. It's for all of us. And we have an excellent program for the teens and adults. All of our teachers are come well prepared. And he teaches in the adult class every Sunday morning, 9:15, in the Bible study room. He brings a lesson every week, very faithful to the Lord and to his ministry there. So I just put a little plug in for that adult class, and I know you'll appreciate his teaching. By the way, the regular activities tonight at 6 o'clock, family ministries as usual, have adult Bible study. You have a special speaker tonight. I won't tell you who you come. There's somebody special who's got to speak tonight. Brother Pierre Marchese, my good Italian brother, we love him in the Lord. He's going to come and share the word today. God bless.
Thank you, Pastor. Praise the Lord. How's the microphone? I don't do very well with technology sometimes, so I have to ask. Hallelujah. Well, I'm privileged to be among you today, first by the grace of God, and then the opportunity that the pastor is giving me to share the word with you. The Lord has been faithful all along, and what is there better to say than praise God? Hallelujah. You receive greetings, many greetings. Every time I talk with my family in Italy, they always ask, how's the church doing? How's pastor? How's everybody in the church? Nancy and Roger, especially, they were particularly impressed in their mind. So everyone receives a warm greeting. They kiss you on both cheeks if they were here. That's the Italian way. So praise the Lord. I would like to mentioned to Pastor, he obviously, you know, he's tired and after all these things that is going on. He forgot to mention that Italy was represented yesterday at the wedding, too. Forgive me, Pastor, I had to add that in. So I would like you to turn your Bible, if you have it, with you, or perhaps someone next to you can share. We're going to do just a little reading from the epistle to James. And we'll read in chapter 1. We'll read verse 22. Am I getting too much echo with this? No, we're doing good. Okay. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. It's a short reading. But I realize that the verse we just read is one that we will describe as tough words. Definitely tough words. To place it in context, it was written to people who had heard the message of the gospel. In fact, they were believers in Jesus Christ. But like you and I today, they were facing temptations. They were facing difficulties in life. And such included temptations to sin in every which way we can imagine. So, in looking at what is the James write, we see that some were living double lives. With non-Christians, they behaved and talked in one way, differently than the way that they would have with other Christians. You know, the Bible describes that as worldliness. That's worldliness. Some others were failing altogether to live what they said they believed. Some might have objected, though, and some might even object today. Well, it's my life. You know, I'm doing okay. I'm not a bad person. God ultimately, he will have mercy on me. God loves me. What our friends were failing to realize was that others were observing them. They were questioning if there is any difference between Christianity, religions, or not religion at all. The reason James was writing was to help those who heard the message of salvation through Jesus Christ to make the next steps of accepting him as Lord of their lives and to mature. Important steps. So important that James, five times in this epistle, it's a brief epistle, please read it and see how short it is. Yet five times he uses the word perfect. And you wonder why. You know, there's no one perfect under the world, under the sun. The thing is that he is talking of the perfection, not of a person without sin, but one who is grown up and balanced in the approach of spiritual matters and material matters. Now, hand in hand then, we could read this epistle of James, and hand in hand we can see that it will walk us along with the letter to the Hebrews, in which they open up to us this magnificent picture, this magnificent view of perfect redemption. One must realize first the need to be born again. James states that in verse 18 in chapter 1. And upon accepting Jesus as one with God, 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 reads this way to help us out. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, not of the flesh any longer, but of incorruptible, of the Spirit, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Praise the Lord. Within your heart, the Spirit and the word of God will generate new life if you're welcoming him. So one might ask then, I'm always asking questions. What are we to do with the Bible? What are we to do with the Bible? First, we must be confident the Bible speaks the word of God. We can state that by using the scientific method applied to prophecy. You know, when I was a child, I was growing up in back in Italy, of course you know that. In Sicily, to be specific. And my family was Christian, among one of the first Christians in the area. And but I was growing up, I was going to public school, and I was wondering, you know, and I was getting some teaching in the home that was very controversial to what is that was being taught in school. And so I have always had this love for understanding science and all that it pertains. And so, in one way or another, there it is that even the scientific method can be applied very simply in the same way that it can be applied to other than Scripture, can be applied to Scripture, and you can see there that science is not against the Bible, and the Bible is not against science, for God is the God of science. He is the one who made everything. Prophecy. How can we apply it, this scientific method? You know, those who don't believe in prophecy, they don't say that it didn't happen. They don't say that those things that were spoken of in prophecy didn't happen. They actually just studied to see how they happened. So what is that they do is they question, when were these prophecies written? An example we can use is Ezekiel chapter 26, verses 3 to 21. We're not going to read them, but I'll tell you what the prophecy is all about. The prophecy was calling a city by name, a city state, a strong one. The name of the city was Tyre. The Bible says that a leader, Nebuchadnezzar, he names him by name, will come down and destroy the mainland. A very specific what part of the city is going to destroy. And make siege walls. And in fact, in the 13 years that there was a siege by the Babylonians against Tyre, what Nebuchadnezzar did, he had these men build strong walls around the city so that for 13 years no one could come in or out of the city. Siege walls, the Bible says. The Bible also says many nations will come against it. Tyre's debris will be thrown into the sea, and the city will not be rebuilt, and eventually it will be used by fishermen as a place for spreading nets. This city was already a stronghold for over 2,000 years. How could that be, is the question. A rich trade port built on two islands that were a half a mile away from the mainland. On the mainland, because they had outgrown so much in commerce, they built another extension of the city. And that is what Nebuchadnezzar will go and destroy. The outer wall of the city was 150 feet high. Very stronghold of a city. To make up for such a detailed prophecy is unthinkable. Even if Ezekiel had seen some of the events take place. Imagine that to support the data, we can find how this prophecy was written. And we find that the dating system that Ezekiel used is from the 6th century and only of that time. No other time was that time, the dating system used. Someone added that this might have been added in. Somebody wrote it in later on. And this is absolutely far too fetched because we know how meticulous it was, the process of copying scripture. Nebuchadnezzar laid siege for 13 years, from 585 BC to 572 BC. In the year 333 BC, imagine that after all that has happened, the sea, part of the city is still standing, the islands, the city and the islands. So what happens? Alexander the Great comes around. Mentioned in scripture several times, even through Daniel. What is that Alexander the Great does? He attacks Tyre and uses the debris from the mainland city that was laid in ruins, and it builds a half a mile road into the sea, 200 feet wide, so that his army could march up to the city and take over it. But many nations, the Bible says, and so far this is only two. And so it will come later that the Seleucids, the Romans, the Muslims, and finally even the Crusaders will attack the city of Tyre and make it a barren area. And it was not until 600 AD that the fishermen began spreading nets there. And today, that's all it's used for, just spreading nets and catching some fish. But many other prophecies, you know, are spoken of in the Bible. 11 more against cities. And then more than 322 about the life of Jesus Christ, written more than over 250 years earlier and fulfilled to the dot. This, I tell you, by the scientific method, is strong evidence that the Bible indeed is the Word of God. Hallelujah. The Bible speaks the word of God. We can state that by personal experience. It is amazing the changes that it brings in one's life. A great teacher, William Barclay, in his book he wrote a few decades ago, writes, after reading the Sermon on the Mount, even the non-Christian will say that we could build heaven on earth if we will follow the teachings of Jesus. There is no doubt that as a guide for good life, the Bible is supreme. But the Bible goes beyond just teaching a good life. To find out if the Bible speaks the word of God, one must read it and experience it. Senor Antonio of Minas in Brazil was pressed by a friend to buy a Bible. He finally, after so much insisting, he bought one. And he vowed he would go home and burn it. As he went home and he started kindling the fire, while he was waiting for the fire to light up, he began opening it so that he will get it ready to burn faster, you know, opening those pages of a sealed book. And as he does that, one of the pages he opens, it happens to be the Sermon on the Mount. And he begins to read while he's waiting for this fire to just come nice and strong. He read from there on into the night. And at dawn, he stood up and said, "I believe." Praise the Lord. A New York gangster had been recently released from prison. This is 1930s. On the way to join the gang, he picked a man's pocket. Very specific, in Fifth Avenue. Then made his way to Central Park. I don't know any of New York, so you got to help me out with this. So he makes his way to Central Park, and he stops there to see what is that he has gained now. What he had taken to his behest. He finds a New Testament. He took a man's New Testament out of his pocket. What a disappointment. But he had time, so he read here and there. And soon, he found himself reading deep into the book. Later that day, he met his old gang and told them that he had been reading the Bible, the New Testament, and how now he was a changed man and he will not go back to a life of crime. The Bible makes changes in people's lives. This is what the living word can do in a person's life. In Sicily, some 80 years ago, there was a salesman. You don't think I would spare you from Sicily, will you? In Sicily, some 80 years ago, there was a salesman of books. He was traveling in the night, and near some woods, he was stopped at a gunpoint by a mafioso. The mafioso ordered him to make a fire. I'm making the translation right now, okay? Otherwise, I don't think you... Fai un fuoco adesso. He was ordered to make a fire and burn the books. He lit the fire, and he asked if he could read some from the books before burning them. So he allowed him, and first he read from Psalm 23. Then from another, he read the story of the Good Samaritan. From another, he read the Sermon on the Mount. And in each case, the mafioso stopped and saying, "Quello è un buon libro. Non lo bruciare. Dammelo a me. That's a good book. Don't burn it. Give it to me." You can guess the results. At the end, no book was burned. The mafioso ran off with the books. And later on, a few years later, he was ordained as a Christian minister. Praise the Lord. This is what the Bible does in a person's life, if we allow it to speak. The Bible is a book of power. It is a dynamic and such a relevant book that we cannot leave it behind. Why? Because it is founded. It builds a foundation on the relationship of mankind with God. Laws and customs, you know, they change. Even morality and religion change, but the personal level the Bible deals with does not change. This is what makes the Bible both ancient and modern at the same time. I want to tell you about William Wilberforce. He's one of my heroes of the faith, political hero, whatever class you can name it, he's my hero. William Wilberforce was a wealthy young Englishman destined to a life of pleasure, dancing, drinking, gambling. Being a good speaker, though, he decided that he'd become a politician. Very appropriate. He's got money. He's got the gift of gab. You know? His old mentor, though, Isaac Milner, was a devout Christian and saw value in William. He encouraged him to take the Christian faith much more seriously. Isaac Milner and John Newton, a name you should remember from the song Amazing Grace, they answered these questions, and they stood by him during his doubts. And after his turn to faith, Wilberforce became on fire for doing things right and for treating others kindly. Some thought that William Wilberforce had become mad. He was so different than what they knew. Others, they recognized something had happened. Christ was in him, and they said, if he's mad, then let's hope that this madness bites us all. In 1787, he bit in the issue of slavery. And for 20 years, with kind Christian commitment and with the help of friends, he chipped away at this issue. And finally, 20 years later, in 1807, slavery in the entire British Empire was abolished. Romans chapter 12, 9 through 19 said that love must be sincere and that we must let God do us justice. You know why it says that? Because to God, people matter. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible reads to us and says, we love him because he first loved us. This once again reminds us that God is interested in people. What are we to do with the Bible? We must cling to the principles of the Bible. One thing is necessary to understand about the Bible is that its message is relevant to the needs of men. As Dr. Worsby said, many people have the mistaken idea that hearing a good sermon or a good Bible study is what makes them grow and get God's blessings. Too many Christians mark their Bible, but their Bible never marks them. When one reads the Bible with the intent to let it speak to us for itself, he discovers it cuts deep into one's heart. How many are moved or even spring into action out of jealousy towards one another? How often people are hurt because of the thirst some have for significance? How much can be taken from someone else while trying to find fulfillment? The jealousy that I think of right now is fresh in my mind from a lesson the other day. King Saul felt jealousy against David after David defeated the giant Goliath. And the people were singing a song about David. Well, how about another example of jealousy and search for significance? Of the leaders, the religious leaders of the time while Jesus was walking on earth. The bad example that they were giving. By putting others down while lifting themselves up or building themselves up. The Holy Spirit at times the Bible talks of. These are just two examples, says Dr. Tackett, of the many ways in which our human hunger for significance drives us away from God. It cuts us off from other people. It makes us incapable of entering into the intimate relationships. If we could control this need for importance and redirect it to the true source of satisfaction, which is a real relationship with God, our Father, then the needs of the soul will be satisfied and we will live in a much better world. You know, last week, services and ceremonies were held countryside and overseas on the beaches of Normandy in France. In memory of those Allied soldiers, mostly Americans and Polish, mostly Americans, who died by the thousands, a horrendous price that was paid in the effort to stop the Nazi machine of conquest. This machine of conquest was fueled by hatred and desire for power. At the wheel of this monster were some of the same teachings our society teaches today, based on secular humanism and Darwinism and pluralism. This worldview creates a world where God is dead, where the young and the elderly don't matter, where the to raise a child, it takes a village or the state and not the family, where man is lost unless he conquers the weaker. This philosophy of life, this worldview, has left already in its wake the bloodiest century in the history of mankind, the 20th century. And it is still at work today. What are we to do with the Bible? No, it's not money, not toys, not drugs, or relationships that might last 70 years or a day that can bring fulfillment in the soul. The principles of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7, the Lord spoke these words and said, "Do unto others as you wish it will be done unto you." The principles of Scripture. Do you remember how you felt when someone thought of you more highly than themselves? And they did something for you that you thought was amazing. It just wowed you. That is what Christ did for you. He opened the way for us for a relationship with God. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5 says, We can by faith enter a close relationship with God. Through what? What door is there? The door is the sacrifice of Jesus, who was wounded for our transgressions. For he loved us, as in John chapter 15, 13, greater love. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. We call those heroes. You can hear of them every day. In the news, in the paper, you can read it. That someone gave his life or her life up for someone else, and we call those heroes. Christ is my hero. He gave his life over 2,000 years ago for me. I didn't even know him, and he did that before I even heard of him. Hallelujah. There is no question that, my friends, that if Christ is in you, and if God's Spirit lives in you, then you will espouse the principles of the Holy Word of God. If the salvation of Jesus is in you, then you will have a changed life in which you grow in holiness, you have mercy for others, and have spiritual character. You grow the spiritual character. The Lord allows it so, and the Lord makes you stronger, and He builds you up, not at the expenses of others. Hallelujah. What are we to do with the Bible? We must carry the message of the Bible. I remember vividly the picture while I was still in Italy of one of your presidents coming out from the church every Sunday and carrying the Bible a few years ago. That's not what the Bible is all about. And that's not what we must do. It's not just carrying the Bible. We must carry the message of the Bible. Our key verse today is parallel to Matthew chapter 7. And I invite you to read there. And it is eye-opening. You know why? Because the Lord knows who truly love Him and who doesn't. Understanding the message of the Bible, we need to know that it is the only message that takes care of the problem of evil and explains how to be freed of it. On a trip to China for a United Nations conference, Tom Minery from Focus on the Family tells of his surprise when, after teaching a workshop on raising children in a traditional family, was asked by a female member of the Communist Party that was present, "How can we keep our husbands from cheating on us?" Can you imagine his face? You know, no matter what culture or philosophy, the human heart longs for the same thing, love that will not fail. Evil in the world abounds, but Christian grace surmounts the the barriers of sin. The grace of God goes beyond. It overcomes the barrier of sin. The Bible explains that evil is not a being or a thing. Through the Bible, we learn that evil is real, but it is not like a regular physical object that you can box, you can put in a package. Some will explain it away by saying that is not God, so it's just part of nature. That's just the way things are. Some might say there are no gods. Some might say there are gods, some good, some evil. Others will even say that it is just an illusion and you need to be illuminated. Finally, the Bible says that God is all good and has ultimate power over evil and will punish evil ultimately at a specific time of his choice. So we ask, what is evil? Huh? What is evil? Evil is basically the opposite of the good that comes from God. Evil is the result of the wrong use of the free will of men and the difficulties that we experience today since the fall, which we read of in Genesis chapter 3, when men sinned against God. That is evil. Teacher Tacelli and Kraft write a list of four things about the human condition, and that is proof of our fallen nature and the need for redemption. They say all desire the perfect happiness, but no one is perfectly happy. All desire assurance and perfect wisdom, but no one has complete certainty or has perfect wisdom. Excuse me. If you imagine God as a magnet and the soul as an iron ring, and next to the iron ring, you also place another iron ring. Imagine that to be the body. And then another ring. Imagine that to be nature. And what do you have? You find that you soon will discover that as long as the first ring and the second ring and the third ring are connected together, but as long as that first ring is connected to the magnet, there is a kind of some sort of energy. There is a life that flows through them. It emanates from that magnet. But separate that first ring, the soul, from that magnet, God, and immediately there is loss of life, loss of energy. In a sense, that is evil. And that's what is happening in our world. The spiritual evil, that is sin, separates one from God. But God, wanting to preserve us from eternal separation from Him, allows physical evil to be for now, so that we can be shaped and saved through the suffering of Christ. God allowed Job to suffer out of love because that suffering brought him to see God face to face. Hallelujah. The message of the Bible, we must carry it through. Why? Because it sets people free. A good psychologist, you know, I've never been to one, so I speak from learning, from others' testimony. A good psychologist can help you, can help someone be free from shame. Actually, they can do that. They can help you out through mental processes, but through rationalization. But only God can liberate one from true guilt. Medicine, drugs, therapy can make you feel good, you know. But only God in Jesus Christ can make you good. And we know that it's not just about feelings. No. The lottery, prestige, or even pleasure carry with them not happiness, but emptiness. Ask how many. After winning, after getting, after achieving, have found that they needed something more to appease their hunger. We must carry the message of the Bible finally, because faith in the atoning, in the justifying sacrifice of Jesus can take away the sin and the guilt. On a crisp October in 1821, a 29-year-old lawyer from upstate New York found himself in the woods near his office. And he was there trying to get right with God. How many people do take a walk into nature? Huh? They do. I walk into nature and they think about God, they think about their existence. Or here it is, this young lawyer was trying to get himself right with God. He had heard about religion. He had heard religion. He read religion. But when he read his Bible with intent to listen, Charles Finney, this lawyer, found the message from a God who yearns for a warm, living and growing relationship. So on his knees, he cried from the brokenness of his sin. And he became so free that day that thereafter he preached and helped 500,000 people also to be free in the truth of Christ. Hallelujah. He went on. After that day in which he cried to God for forgiveness and for freedom, he went on and became one of the greatest American preachers that the world has ever seen. And in the 1830s, he was basically the one who truly drove, the advancement of the Second Awakening in the United States. The Second Great Awakening. So I asked Finney, and I welcome you to ask Finney, what should we do with the Bible? And he tell us, we must be confident in the Bible. We must cling to its principles, and we must carry its message of salvation. Because through the Word, those who truly believe in Christ, they do not escape life, but they begin a new life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so James says, for if anyone is, but he be doer of the word and not hearers only. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Why don't we stand up? And I want to welcome Pastor. Why don't we pray together? Maybe we can even join hands. Huh? Why don't we step out of the our rows? Pastor, come on up. Hallelujah.
Praise.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Praise God. God wants us to be doers of the word. Hallelujah. It's one thing to know. It's another thing to follow through. And we've heard from the Lord this morning, and I pray that God will just impress this upon our hearts, that these are the days when God is raising up people. We know what to do.
Yes, Lord.
Now let's do it. Let's bring in the harvest. Let's live for Jesus.
Yes.
Let's spread the word.
Yes.
And let's see the kingdom of God expand and grow to the glory of our Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And that we want to be doers of the word. We don't want to be people that just study the word and know what the word says. There's so many people like that that really don't lead holy lives. Scripture says that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so, Lord, we recognize that it's not our holiness. It's the holiness of Jesus Christ that you perfect in us, Lord. And I pray this morning that we'll take this message to heart, and that we'll live our lives, the rest of our lives, however many days each of us has. Only you know, Lord. Help us to live them with the ardency of spirit, where we're fervor, O God, wanting to do the will of the Lord and making our lives count, realizing that our mission is to serve you. Our mission is to bring in the lost. Our mission is to be a doer of the word. And so I pray, Lord, you'll instill that within us, that we might see your kingdom grow. We might see your church flourish. That we might see your church be a blessing in this community, in the surrounding area. Help this church, Lord, to be a church that is filled with people who are doers of the word, and they're experiencing the blessing of God. So now, Lord, I ask for your grace and peace and your love and your protection to be upon each one. As we leave this place, may we go with a renewed commitment to serve you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.